Morning. Are y'all blessed this morning? I tell you, there's just nothing better than being a Christian. I can remember one time I went in the plumbing shop. You know, I used to work for Rudd Plumbing quite a few years ago, and I can remember in the around 85, 86, and I walked in the office real early one morning, and I wasn't a Christian then, and my life was all messed up, and I didn't understand that Jesus is the answer. And I walked in there to my uncle. He was sitting behind the desk getting things ready. And I said, Uncle Richard, my life is miserable. And he said, son, it's a whole lot more fun to be a Christian. And I never forgot those words. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. If you'd stand for the reading of God's word, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The title of the message this morning is, What If There Had Been No Easter? And we're going to start in verse 12, and Paul's going to kind of look at that. What if there had been no resurrection? What if there had been no Easter? And so Paul's going to unfold that by contrast. And look at verse 12. He says, Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Remember, the Sadducees were still present. Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. By the way, in this short few verses, some translations have seven ifs. Mine has six ifs. And so think about that. What if none of these things took place? So look at verse 13 again. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. Verse 16, For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Now watch this. You are still, look at that word, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, that's those who have died, in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Verse 20, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for the cross, and we thank you for the empty tomb. And Lord, we pray that this morning, that we would realize again and afresh the magnitude of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to try to move fairly quickly through these, but I want us to see the first thing and that Paul points out. And the question is this, what if there had been no Easter, never again would we hear his voice? I want you to think about that. We never have to worry about that as Christians today, hearing the voice of God. We hear his voice every time we open the scriptures. We hear his voice as he speaks to our hearts and as we pray. We hear his voice as we hear the word of God being preached. But I want you to think about something just for a minute. These disciples, we're going to have to go back in time just a little bit. Put yourself in the shoes of Peter and James and John and the disciples, not just the disciples, but all those that were following Jesus. And I want you to think about those that were healed by Jesus, those that had experienced all kinds of mercy and compassion from the Son of God, and the things that must have been going through their mind. You and I, we look back at the historical fact of the cross, the biblical truth of the cross, and the biblical truth of the resurrection, and we've heard it preached ever since we was little bitty. But put yourself in the shoes of, let's start with John, that disciple that Jesus loved dearly. And here's John, and John has heard the voice of Christ, but it's Friday afternoon, and Jesus, one of his seven words from the cross, one of them was, is John, behold thy mother. In other words, take care of your mother. Console your mother. And I can just see John as he goes home Friday night, and Jesus has been laid in a tomb as a dead man. And how John must have longed for the voice of Jesus, and how he's there consoling Mother Mary, and how he's wondering, and maybe they're having discussions, or maybe somebody's come by to console Mary, and And maybe they're sitting there and they're wondering. I mean, I've heard the voice of Jesus literally stop storms. I've seen with his voice, literally, he raised the dead. I saw with his voice speak to the Father and the Father answer his prayers instantly. Why did Jesus have to die on that cross? Why couldn't Jesus have come off that cross? I've seen Jesus one time as they were going to throw him off of a cliff, and Jesus literally went out through the midst of them. Jesus has the power to defend himself from death. Why didn't he? The question had to be in their mind. And so John is longing for the voice of Christ. And I want to point out two things before I move on. The first one is John had heard Jesus say these words. Remember when Lazarus had died? And Lazarus is in the tomb. And remember Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And I mean Lazarus didn't have any choice. I mean Jesus has the power over death as easy as you and I can flip a light switch going in our kitchen. Which I do quite often, going to the pantry. But I don't flip it. I do it real quietly so it doesn't wake anybody up. They don't know I'm getting Twinkies. I know, you do the same thing. And so Jesus had the voice of power. It literally called Lazarus out of the tomb. But then he remembers also in Mark 5:41, you can read about it. Remember Jairus? Put yourself in the shoes of Jairus. Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. And Jairus has heard and seen these things of Jesus. He has heard his voice too. And he's a great ruler. He's as religious as you can possibly be. And he, with sincerity, knew that Jesus had the ability to heal his daughter. And he had a 12-year-old daughter that was dying. She was very sick, but she was not dead. And Jairus comes and he says, if you'll, with sincerity, and he begs Jesus, and if you'll come, my daughter can be healed. If you'll just come, Jesus, just come and speak to her. Lay your hands on her and she'll be healed. And Jesus goes on and he deals with a couple of other things in the story in Mark. And then some people come from Jairus' house, the ruler of the synagogue, and they come to Jesus and they say, hey, don't bother the teacher any longer, for your daughter is dead. I love the rest of the story. Aren't you glad there's a rest of the story? And so Jesus goes to that house, and the Bible says, and I love the verse, that he took the daughter's hand in his hand, her hand in his hand, and he says, little girl, I say to you, arise. And that little girl stood in life coming out of death. Now the importance of that is Jesus had the power over death. There is no death for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing is this, Jesus is now dead. His voice is no longer being heard in the streets. The disciples wonder, what do we do next? Where do we turn? Do I go back to the fishing trade? Nobody's going to believe my testimony. Nobody's going to believe that he has the words of eternal life. Nobody's going to believe that he's who he says he is. What if there had been no Easter? It's a very important question. We would never again hear his voice. But secondly, what if there had been no Easter? Never again would we have reason to believe the Bible. Think about that. The bedrock truth of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the most important event in all of history was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Y'all, sometimes we think of this and we almost separate it as some story because we're taught stories and it's just some story. Let me tell you. If there had been no Easter, if there had been no resurrection, you and I would not be in this room right now. If there had been no resurrection, my life would have never changed. I can almost promise you I probably would be already dead by now because of the direction my life was headed, either through alcoholism or something else. But it took Jesus to change my life and to turn me and put me in a different direction. And I'm thankful for those years ago when he did that. And I heard his voice. But can you imagine these disciples? Can you imagine that if we could never trust the Bible? I mean, John's recalling, hey, you called me out of the fishing trade. I was a fisher of men, and I've been testifying to everybody that you are of God, that you're the Messiah. I saw what you did with that woman at the well when she believed, and she went back into town, and others believed because of your word. And now what about them? Their faith has been destroyed, Jesus. How can we trust that everything that you said in Old Testament prophecy is really true? You're dead. Is life just right here on earth? Are your promises only when you're alive? Jesus, you're dead. And so they had to wonder, what about the Bible? Can we trust it? I wonder too, when John was consoling his mother, Jesus had to know what the disciples were going to experience emotionally. Because if you remember, one of the things he said, let not your heart be troubled. That means that he knew their heart was going to be troubled. Another thing that he says, I will not leave you orphans. He said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. John must have felt that you've left us as an orphan. You've left us and my heart is troubled. We don't know what to do next. We've just seen a mock trial. We've just seen you, the innocent, die on a cross, a Roman crucifixion for bad guys, for terrible sinners. And now you're in a grave. What are we supposed to believe, Jesus? Can you just hear it? Can you hear him saying, we preached you, but now do we preach you? You're in a grave and you're dead. You know what the Bible says? Look at verse 32 in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, John might as well go back out on the lake and fish. John might as well just eat, drink, and die. But we know the rest of the story. Then look at the third one. What if there had been no Easter? There would be no forgiveness of sins. One of my favorite characters in the New Testament is the demoniac. I wish we had a name for him besides the demoniac. Because I can, in some ways, in parts and pieces of his testimony, can understand what he felt like. And this demoniac, you know where he lived before Jesus touched him and healed him and saved him? He lived in a cemetery. He lived in the tombs, and the Bible says that no man could tame him. In fact, society tried to tame him, but it didn't work. He tried to tame himself, but that didn't work. They put shackles on him, but they couldn't bind him. And the Bible says that he would take stones, sharp stones, and he would cut himself. The pain that he was feeling inwardly, he was trying to medicate it by cutting himself. He had control of that, but he couldn't control the pain within. But he could control the pain without. And so here's the demoniac. He's suffering desperately. People are treating him as an outcast, and he's living in the cemeteries. But Jesus comes along, and Jesus casts out all the unclean spirits, and Jesus heals him, and he goes back to his family, and he tells about the great things that Jesus has done for him. And he desires to follow Jesus. You know what? My guess is he's got questions too. He's real familiar with the cemetery. I don't think he would have been afraid to go in there at night. Last night I was walking, out of breath and panting, and I looked up, and the moon was so beautiful. The stars so easy to see last night. And I was thinking, you know, the moon is out every Passover. Every year at this time of year, you have a full moon. And I was thinking, what about Jesus? When he's been laid in that tomb late on Friday night, and he's in that tomb, the moon is shining. How many people, questions in their mind, walk by that tomb wondering, what next? What next? This demoniac surely went by that tomb and said, was my sins forgiven just for in this life only? What am I going to do now? Lord, where are you? Lord, if I could hear your voice again, if you'd have just told me this, what do I do now? Because now I have to face God in all of my sins because you're dead and you claim to be God. How can I face God in all my sins? I have no sacrifice for my sins. And so here's the demoniac. He's perplexed. And he has to ask himself the same thing as Paul. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men the most to be pitied. It is his forgiveness that changed him. But now he doesn't see the forgiveness. But then look at the fourth one. What if there had been no Easter, there would be nobody in heaven? Think about that. I want to tell you one of the greatest testimonies we see is right before our eyes with the very one that wrote 1 Corinthians, Paul himself. Because let me explain just a little bit about Paul. Because Paul was still called Saul when Jesus hung on the cross. Paul still went by the name Saul when Jesus was laid in the tomb. But think about this. Jesus, 3 days later, he resurrects from the grave. Surely he walked by and he saw the newspaper in the stand, the Jerusalem Post. The word is out that Jesus is alive. Then you start hearing people, over 500 brethren, saying that they had seen Jesus. Then you start hearing the testimonies of Mary and other Mary and all the Marys. There's a lot of Marys. Saying, Jesus is alive. Then you hear disciples that went away with their heads down. You see Peter, and here's Peter that had denied the Lord. And then he reports back, I saw Jesus on the shores cooking for us. We saw him in the upper room. Thomas shows up to one of the rulers and he says, hey, guess what? I didn't believe. I had a hard time believing, but I have put my hands into his scars and into his side. I have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ in his body resurrected to live forever. And people have to ask, are you sure? Well, then word makes it finally to Saul, and Saul had persecuted the church. Saul had consented unto the death of Stephen, that martyr, as he preached the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. And so here's Saul, and Saul's refusing to believe. He is hard-hearted, and here's all the evidence. The tomb is empty. Nobody can explain it. And we see lives being changed because of the resurrection. We see the boldness now in the face of the disciples. And Saul says, I refuse to believe. People today, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, still refuse to believe. And I tell you, one of the greatest proofs is a changed life. You look at a life that nobody could change, that mankind couldn't change, that there's not enough hospitals that could change it. There's not enough rehabs that could change it. And Jesus Christ came and he touched that person inwardly and he changed their life. Y'all, that's a reality. And Saul is one of these realities. And he is penning the words, what if there had been no Easter? What if there had been no resurrection from the dead? And so Saul still putting people in prison and persecuting the church despite the proof of the resurrection. Saul's going on the road to Damascus, still with anger in his heart. And remember what happens? He runs into a bright light. You ever run into a bright light? I have. They're bright. Saul ran into a bright light. And he hits the ground. He's blind. He hits the ground and Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? Now you may ask yourself, what in the world is a goad? Well, if you had ox yoked together pulling the plow, you didn't want them to quit pulling the plow and you didn't want them to go to the right or the left. You wanted them to go where you just tell them to go. And sometimes those oxes would get upset. And when they'd get upset, they'd go kicking. But they would accidentally kick what was called a sharp spike or a wooden goad, and it would make them quit kicking and get back in line and start pulling. And so Jesus is saying, Paul, you're kicking against the very thing that came to save you. You're kicking against the very truth of God. You're kicking against it, and you'll never win, Saul. You can't win kicking against the goads. And so Saul, you know the rest of the story. He comes to be known as Paul, and he gets saved, and he is subsequently baptized after that, and he begins to preach the kingdom of God in power and in the Spirit and in truth. And he's a different man, and the rulers of the synagogues, and everybody's looking at him like, what's up with Paul? What happened to Saul? They don't understand it. And so he continues on, and then we end up with this letter called 1 Corinthians. And then we see this part of it that has chapter 15. And here's a man, look at it again. In fact, look at verses 18. It's hard to believe that Paul is writing these words. The one who denied Christ. He says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You know what Paul just said right there? Do you realize the gravity of this? You see, every one of us in this room, unless Jesus comes first, are destined to this thing called death. It's 100% guarantee for every one of us. We're destined for it. But you know what he says? He says those who have died in Christ, if Jesus didn't resurrect from the grave, they've perished. So if you ever have doubts in your mind and you know you're a Christian and you know you've been to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and you're trying to follow him and live for him and you have a doubt in your mind, you tell Satan to shut up. And you go back to the empty tomb But see, that door was removed for you and I to go in. Jesus didn't need to remove it to come out. Well, he could have blown that mountain off the face of the earth with a breath had he wanted to. It wouldn't even be an empty tomb, it'd be an empty mountain had he chose to. But the stone was rolled away so that you and I could come in and see that our faith is not empty, because that tomb is not empty. In fact, one time the Sadducees, and you can read about it in the book of Mark or Luke, the Sadducees were trying to trap Jesus. And the Sadducees didn't believe. In fact, some of these Paul are talking to are Sadducees. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They believed in a lot of things, but not the resurrection from the dead. In fact, that's why they say they were sad, you see. And so the Sadducees have this mindset, and they decide they're going to trap Jesus in his words. And so they ask Jesus about this long, drawn-out hypothetical of marriage, and whose wife will it be in the end and in heaven and all that. And Jesus says, "For you do not understand, for in heaven they are neither given in marriage. Because in heaven you're married to Christ, your groom." And so he says, "You don't understand." And he goes on to answer, and he ties in the resurrection. And he says that they are sons of God, equal to the angels. You know, one of these days, if you're a Christian, the angels are going to say, "You honor, your honor to you." Because the Bible says we'll be judging angels. They'll be saying, "Your honor to you." Now, here's the key. Jesus says, "For they are sons of the resurrection." Now, these are Sadducees he just said that to. You think that didn't make them mad? Yes, it made them mad. Jesus is saying, "Listen, there is a resurrection from the dead. And everything that I say, everything you read, everything you've heard about God is hinged on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can take your Bible and you can read a verse and its promises and take it to the bank and cash the check. Why? Because the promises are sure and steadfast because Jesus came out of the grave." You see, there would be nobody in heaven if there was no Easter. And Saul is the greatest example of that. You know, we sang a song a while ago that was, "Jesus is the answer for the world today." Do you believe that? I do. I believe he's the answer for the world today. I want to show you two words. And for every time I get a new Bible and I come to this passage, I underline these two words. I circle them. They're highlighted. About every kind of mark you can put on a mark to make a mark is on these two words. Look at them. They're in verse 20, chapter 15. You see, these are two very important words. He says, but now, he's saying Christ did rise from the grave. He says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." Now watch this. This is extremely important. "And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Did you get that? We don't really completely grasp Passover because we don't celebrate it the way that the Jews did. Now, last week we looked at some of the things from the lamb that was sacrificed in that first Passover in Exodus. You can read about in Exodus 12. And so we don't fully grasp it. But did you know also associated with the Passover was another sacrifice that was given aside from the blood sacrifice? It was a harvest. In fact, Passover is the time of the barley harvest, and they would take a grain harvest and they would present the grain. You say, "Well, what good is grain? There's no remission of sins in grain." No, the remission of the sins is in the lamb. You're right. But associated with that was the first fruits of a harvest. Did you know there could be no harvest unless there was a designer of the first fruit? And God designed the first fruit so they would celebrate their harvest as coming from God. And did you know they'd use a pan when they put the fire under it? The pan had holes in it. You know why? To make sure everything that was in that pan, that first fruits of that harvest, was touched by fire. The Bible says that for God is a consuming fire. I want to tell you, you can't have an experience of first fruits without Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer for the world today. He took, by his holiness on the cross, his innocence, the Lamb of God, he now has a harvest that is being reaped every day because of his sacrifice in the heat and in the pan. Think about it. How many people today are giving their hearts to Jesus Christ today? We don't know that. But God does, as their names are hitting the Lamb's Book of Life. How many people? His harvest. Think about it. Unless the corn of wheat goes into the ground and dies. Jesus Christ, the one innocent Lamb of God, died. Look at the harvest that is being reaped today. You and I are a part of the harvest. He says, pray that we be laborers in the harvest. He says, I'm harvesting. Jesus is in the harvest right now. He's harvesting souls. So ask yourself, have I given my heart to Jesus? Have I somehow dismissed the meaning and the power of the resurrection? I want to tell you, because of that resurrection, you can get a death sentence, and you can have a smile on your face, and you can have hope. You know what Jesus said? He said that if you believe in me, you will never die. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that powerful? You see, you cannot die. He says on this earth, it's but a vapor, but not in heaven. He says the sufferings of this world cannot compare to the glories that have been set before us. Think about that. You see, Satan wants us to believe that this is it. Well, I've got news for him. This ain't nothing compared to what's coming. While you're here, you're under the sway of the wicked one, and there's going to be suffering. But when you meet Jesus face to face, there's no more suffering, no more tears, and it's for eternity. Never, ever to die physically again. Frankie, if you don't mind, I want to show four pictures real quickly on the screen before we pray. I want you to think about this. And the first picture, I want you to think about, we can still hear his voice. We can still hear his voice. You can see on the picture people praying. People being changed, their lives being transformed. Picture two, you can trust the scriptures as true. That's Billy Graham, by the way, preaching to a large mass of people. I don't know if you've ever been to a Billy Graham crusade. I was a counselor one time in one of his crusades. And you can feel the Holy Spirit working. It's so powerful. Jesus said that we are his hands and feet. We are his body. He's still at work today. You see what you see right there is a combine. Billy Graham is a combine behind that pulpit, harvesting souls for Jesus Christ. Why? Because the voice is still heard. It's still heard. Forgiveness is still granted. Look at the next one. We can have forgiveness of sins. Look at the excitement on his face. He looks like somebody that's a member here in the church. Smile on his face. Jesus still saves. Then look at the last one. We can be a part of his kingdom because of it. That's what this church is. That's what all these churches, all the Protestant churches, all the churches that believe in Jesus and the Bible to be true and that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You know what we are? We're part of the same body. The body of Jesus Christ. Harvesting, declaring that he lives. Are you doing that today? Somebody may tell you, well, I just don't believe. I can't believe. How do you know it's not? How do you know Islam's not right? Or how do you know Jehovah's Witnesses is not right? Or how do you know it's not Mormonism? I mean, what makes you have something more important than them? What makes you think, well, that's the height of an ego. If you think your way is the only way, well, why couldn't their way be the only way? Listen, God's given you the answer for that. To give a defense every time you're asked. And the answer is this. You find me, anybody else that predicted his own death, anybody else that fulfilled prophecy, anybody else that worked miracles and worked them by his own hand, and anybody else that has been buried and come back out of that grave, didn't have somebody else come in there and lay hands on him. There wasn't anybody else to raise Jesus up the way he raised that little girl. There was none of that. There was nobody outside that tomb saying, Jesus, come forth. Jesus had the power to take his life and the power to take it up again. And he busted out of the doors of that tomb. And he says to the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. That dismisses any other religion. Because he resurrected from the grave.